Just remain standing and turn, if you will, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 8. Still in the Old Testament, but back a little bit further. Ecclesiastes, chapter number 8, as we bring the message we feel for tonight. I appreciate those songs about the cross. Amen. I'll tell you, that's when we can get our mind to thinking about the cross and recognizing what great things the Lord has done for us, we're in a good place. Amen. And we need to rejoice in the Lord and stand in the Lord and in the power of His might, not our own might, but in the power of His might. And His might was shown on Calvary. That was not weakness when our Lord went to Calvary. That was not weakness. That was might. He defeated the devil, the Bible says in the book of Colossians, making an open show of Him there on Calvary. So I'm looking at Ecclesiastes chapter number 8. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 8. And I'm not going to do an expositions per se. I'm going to do a little different than I usually do. I'm going to just pick a point and a topic and going to preach from this, a thought that is on our heart. And by the way, I'll come back, Lord willing, to Zechariah as soon as I feel like I've got it like I need it to be able to give you the truth as it is in there and the way the Lord's led me in that, looking at some of those things. But Ecclesiastes is a unique book. It's written by Solomon. He doesn't call himself the king. He's not Solomon, the one that's in love, as he wrote Song of Solomon. Really, Ecclesiastes is not written as Proverbs. Proverbs is Solomon in his wisdom. This is Solomon, I believe, as he has gone through that state of vanity. He's gone through that state of searching for fulfillment because he turned his back on God. His heart's got long, far from God. And over the book of Ecclesiastes talks about man under the sun. And everything Solomon sees, man under the sun, man without God, is just empty and vanity and useless and worthless. And Solomon's going to point throughout the Ecclesiastes, he's going to point his son, I believe is who it's written to, as was Proverbs. He's going to point his son that the end of the matter. What's the matter? This matter between God and man. The end of the matter is this, that you're to serve God, to please God, and obey Him. Amen. And so the thing is, we got to recognize God in our life, or our life is worthless, useless, empty, vain. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse number 8. Here's what the Bible says. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death. There is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. And I'm going to stop just a minute. Ecclesiastes 8:8 is saying that you can't keep yourself alive when it comes time for you to die. You don't have the ability. You don't have the ability to make your heart beat. You don't have the ability to make your lungs pump. You do not have the ability to make your spirit stay within your body. When it's time to go, he said, there's no discharge. Death's coming. All right, verse number 9. All this have I seen and applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There's that phrase. There is a time when one man ruleth over another to his own hurt. In other words, you can be the boss and yet wind up being the one in trouble. Sometimes being the boss ain't all it's cracked up to be. Amen. I've heard people say, boy, I wish I was the boss. I'd lay out when I want to lay out. No, when you're the boss, when others lay out, you got to go in. Amen. A lot of cases. And so here's the man in rulership, but it's hurting him, as he's talking about in verse number 9. Verse 10, and here's where I want to take my text, verse 10. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. They were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We know that verse well. He's talking about the fact that because they don't punish crime, crime increases. Amen. And when we have these lenient judges and crooked lawyers that are on the side of the criminal rather than the side of the victim, then we're going to have more criminals and more victims. And that's exactly where we're at. But I want to look at verse 10, if I can, that phrase. He said, I saw the wicked buried who had come and gone from the place of the holy. I want to think about lost people coming to church. And I want to preach tonight by the help of the Lord on what sinners ought to expect when they come to the house of God or when they go to church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. I'm asking Brother Hall, lead us in prayer if he will.
Heavenly Father, we certainly thank you, Lord, for the morning hours, for the good service you gave us.
Thank you, Lord. Yes. Help us, Lord, yes. Amen, amen. Thank you for standing. Thank you for that prayer. And I appreciate that. Amen. As I said, he's talking here in verse 10 about a wicked man that died. He's buried. And by the way, Solomon in Ecclesiastes deals with the fact that rich man, poor man, they both die. Wise man, fool, they both die. He's talking about even good men, bad men, they both die. Death comes to all. So he's dealing with this fact of human life without God is short, and it may not necessarily be sweet, is what he's saying. He's saying that human life on earth can be a very harsh and hard thing, and we see that. And he's talking about the fact that how we need God. But he saw this wicked man that died, but he said that wicked man had gone to church. He'd come and gone. You see that in verse 10, who had come and gone from the place of the holy. And I believe he's talking about the holy place there in the temple. That this man had gone to church sometime in his life and had seen some things and that sort of thing. And listen, we ought to invite sinners. We ought to be glad for sinners to come to the house of God. But sinners ought to be able to have some expectation of what's going to take place when they get there. Amen. And so that's the thought that I want to preach on today. What sinners ought to expect when they go to church. Number one, I think sinners ought to expect to hear about Jesus. Amen. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 5. I'm just a topical message. I'll have scriptures for each of these points, and that'll be my primary scriptures. Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 42. Brother Cater, would you turn those fans on for me? I'd appreciate it. Thank you. Amen. I let it get too hot too quick, and then I heat it up even more when I get up here. Amen. Acts chapter 5, verse number 42. The Bible says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Amen and amen. It's sad that too many places today, the message of the cross and the message about Jesus is missing, even in places called church. I remember that a young man that pastored for a little while there in Wilkes, and I knew him. He'd gone to school where I went to school. He's a little bit younger than me, and I didn't actually know him in school. But I met him after we got out of school and after he announced his call to preach. And he was one of these fellows that if he wasn't scheduled to preach somewhere, he'd just go wherever he felt led to go, as the saying is. You know, he didn't have a home church that he settled down in and stayed there, but he'd just go wherever. And one day he said he felt led to go to the Methodist church. And I sort of laughed at that. Amen. So, but he felt led to go to the Methodist church there in Wilkesboro, the big one downtown. And he said he went and he said the preacher didn't even carry a Bible into the pulpit. He said the preacher carried a newspaper into the pulpit. And he got up and he read something that had happened in the newspaper and gave a little lesson on whatever had happened there in the newspaper. And that was his sermon. Now, I'm not fighting against Methodists, but it's shame on anybody that comes, quote unquote, to church and they're not even talking about Jesus. Amen. When sinners come to the house of God, sinners don't need to know necessarily what's going on at the Capitol or at the state Capitol or even on Main Street, but they do need to know what happened on Calvary. Amen. They need to know about that. That message of the gospel, the great message of Jesus Christ, is the greatest message in all the world. And why would we fail to give it to sinners when they come to the house of God? Amen. They ought to hear the message of Jesus. They preached, they ceased not, did not quit. And by the way, that wasn't in the church house. That was in individuals' homes because they hadn't built church houses in that time. They did not have that privilege. They did not have that opportunity. They were going from house to house because the time had come that Rome would have put down any Christian gathering. If they could, they had to meet in secret. And yet when they met, They did not stop preaching and teaching the story of Jesus. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, our apostle Paul, he's one of my favorites. Matter of fact, he is my favorite apostle. But the apostle Paul says in chapter 2, verse 2 of chapter 2, of the book of 1 Corinthians, talking about when he came to them, not coming in excellency of speech. He said, verse 2, very familiar, "For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Amen. Paul said, what I came to talk about was I came to talk about Jesus. I came to preach about Jesus and magnify Jesus. And by the way, that's what sinners ought to expect when they come to a Christian church. Amen. Now, some have heard the message many times, but some have never heard, and they need to hear. Even those that have heard the message many times, who knows how many more times they may need to hear before it finally pricks their heart and gets them to the place where they ought to be. Amen. Amen. They don't need to know so much about me. I realize that when we preach, we deal with some of our experience. We can't help that because that's what we are. We are living the message and we're telling and giving the message. So you may learn something about the preacher, but I don't bring you here and I never have preached a sermon about me. There's some fellas when they preach ever sermons about them. Amen. Seems like. Amen. But especially those that they build it up and they say, "All right, if you'll come back Friday night, I'm going to give you my testimony. This is the third version of my testimony." And they'll change it and they'll move it around, they'll hype up a big crowd, and it's all about them. And I say, when sinners come to the house of God, they don't need to hear about the preacher. They need to hear about the Savior. Amen. They don't necessarily need to hear about what's going on in the world. They need to know about the one that can save sinners that are in the world. Amen. Amen. And so they need to hear about Jesus. Number two, they need to see the love of God in action. That's in 1 John chapter number 4. If you want to turn back there, 1 John chapter 4 talks about the love of God. Sinners ought to expect to see the love of God in action when they come to the house of God. Amen. 1 John chapter 4 verses 9 through 11. 1 John chapter 4 verse 9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another." Amen. Isn't it something that the preacher would get up and preach about Jesus and how He so loved the world and tell sinners He loves you? And yet when they look around the congregation, they don't see anybody that looks like they love anybody. They look around the congregation, they don't feel like there's any love among the crowd that's there. And they're going to say, "Where's all that love that preacher's talking about?" They need to not only hear about Jesus, they need to see some of the love of God in action in the house of God. Amen. Brother Wells touched on it when he was here, really both services when he was here. But church ought to be a place where we love one another. We're family. Amen. We're family. By the way, that's why I could pick on Sister Amanda about that microphone. I encourage her to hold it up. I appreciate it. I saw Miss Angie propping it up there. Because we're family. You help brothers and sisters out with things like that. Amen. Amen. And you embarrass them right in front of everybody so they do better. No, I'm kidding. But seriously, we're family. We're supposed to be that we love one another. We're actually concerned. For example, when we found out that Houston and Kristen was fixing to have a little girl, we said, "Praise God, that's added to our family." Amen. Amen. We rejoice with them. When we hear about somebody that's having a problem, we hear about somebody that's having a difficulty, our hearts go out to them. Why? Because they're our family. Amen. And sinners come, they ought to expect to see that. To see that there's some love in the house of God. Amen. But I'll say, not only should we love one another, we ought to love the sinner when they come. Amen. It's been said, and I'm glad it has, different people that have been here since I've been here, I've heard them make the comment, and I'm sure it's been said before, that this is a friendly church. People go out to shake other people's hands, praise God. Amen. When visitors come, they ought not feel like an outcast. Amen. I remember I visited a church one time, and as a young preacher, the man's preaching revival, I knew him, and I went to hear him, and there was another pastor that was there, and he came around and was shaking hands, and he shook my hand before the service. He said, "Are you the pastor here?" And I said, "No, sir, I'm not." And the pastor hadn't gotten there yet. I guess he thought since I was there, then I should have been the pastor, but I wasn't. And anyway, we spoke a minute. He went on. And then later on, the pastor, when they got there, they sang a song. And the pastor said, "Everybody go around and shake hands with everybody." When that fellow come to me, he reached out and he put his hand back. He said, "I already shook your hand." I mean, one time, he'd already hit his quota. Done shook his hand. I ain't doing it again. Amen. It ought not be that way. Amen. It ought not be that way. There ought to be an atmosphere of love, not an atmosphere of coldness, amen. Not an atmosphere of anger or resentment or bitterness or envy or strife, amen, at the house of God. And by the way, let me say this. I know in families, sometimes brothers and sisters have a little falling out. Isn't that right? Amen. At least in Baptist families, that's how it works. Amen. Well, what happens when brothers and sisters have fallen out? Does mom and daddy write them both off? No, they don't write either one of them off. You know what they do? They keep loving both of them in spite of the fact that they're having a little rift between them. Amen. And I tell you, if we're in church and we find out somebody on one side or the other, and I'm about afraid to point because sure as I do, something will happen and come up. Amen. But if something was to happen one side or the other and they couldn't agree together, hey, you know what the other people ought to do? We ought to just keep loving both parties and praying that God worked that out between them because we love them because God loves us. Amen. God put us in the family. And by the way, if you do get offended at something, it's your responsibility to go and make that thing right. Amen. The offended party is supposed to go and talk about that and try to get things worked out if they have been offended. Amen. But it's sad. It looks to me like so many people are trying to find a place where there's love. I'm talking about in the world. Sinners are looking for a place where there's love, but they're not finding it. In a lot of cases, they're going here or there, and what they're finding is a bunch of hypocrisy instead of real love. Amen? God help us. God help us. What's the case? The grace of God been shed abroad? The love of God been shed abroad in our heart? The grace of God's been exhibited to us? You know what happens a lot of times because of our immaturity. We're not willing just to get over some things and go on and love them anyhow. That is right, by the way. Amen. God help us. God help us. All right. Number three, they ought to expect to see happy Christians. Amen. Talking about what they see over in Psalm. Turn back to Psalm. I'll show you several verses in the Psalms. Psalm 27. We'll look through several of these psalms. And, of course, you know, all through it, it talks about praise the Lord. That's the most common commandment and the most broken commandment is to praise the Lord. Amen. Give Him praise. Psalm 27, verse 6. "And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacles sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord." Amen. Now, you may not be able to carry a tune in the bucket, but the Bible didn't say you have to. It just said sing and give praises unto the Lord. You may not feel like you can lead singing. I heard some discussion about that earlier this evening. Now, I won't point them out either. They'd be ashamed of themselves. Their face turned real red if you could see it. But anyway, I'm picking. But you may not be able to lead singing, but that don't mean you can't sing. You might not feel like you're one that could get up and sing a special, but that don't mean you can't sing. Amen. When the congregation's singing, you know what y'all do? Y'all join in with the congregation. And y'all to sing praises unto our God. Amen. You know what the world don't understand singing. That is something that is amazing to me. They have so corrupted and perverted music in our world today that their singing is about lust, or their singing is about anger, or their singing is about some kind of perverted thing going on. But I'm telling you, at the house of God, we're singing cause joy down in our heart. Praise God. Amen. And by the way, when you sing it, you sing, "I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart." No. Well, somebody said we ought to notify our face. Amen. I ought to see happy Christians. I'm not talking about manufactured, and I'm not talking about making up. But I'm telling you, when we come to the house of God, we ought to think about what God has done for us. Quit worrying about what somebody else has done to you. Think about what Jesus did for you. Amen. And we can come in rejoicing in the Lord and giving Him praises. The psalmist said, I'm going to go to the tabernacle, and while I'm at the tabernacle, I'm going to offer sacrifices of joy. Amen. Look at Psalm 42, verse number 4. Psalm 42, verse number 4. These psalms to the sons of Korah, I dealt with some of these some time back. These all talk about the house of God, or many of them talk about the house of God and exalt the house of God. Verse 4 says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Amen. He said, when I went to the house of God, I went with joy and I went with praise, and I gave it a voice. Amen. I not only felt it, I said something about it. That's what he's talking about. I gave my joy a voice. Amen. Psalm 100, verse number 4. You know it well. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. That means when you come through the door, you ought to be praising God. Amen. Amen. Psalm 122. One last one there. On this point, you know it. Psalm 122, verse 1. Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now, we've scheduled a men's meeting coming up next month, and it'll be something different, something new in a way, but something different, and it's an additional service on top of the other services that we have, and that I hope we have good fellowship, and I hope we have a good time, but I primarily hope that we come and glorify our God, because He deserves it. Amen. And these boys and girls and children and even our neighbors need to see that some men are not afraid or ashamed to stand up and say, I love Jesus and I'm not ashamed of it. Amen. 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 Now, church, of course, it's a holy place. Amen. It's a holy place. Therefore, church ought to be sacred. It ought to be solemn. There's a place for that. But church should also be a happy place. Church, amen. It ought to be a place where the saints can rejoice and express their joy of being forgiven for sins. Amen. Amen. I don't know what it does for you when somebody kicks a football, but I know what it did for me when Jesus went to Calvary. Amen. I don't know what it does for you when somebody takes a basketball and shoves it down a rim that they can almost reach standing flat-footed on the ground. I don't know what that does for you, but I know what it does for me when I think about what Jesus did for me on Calvary. Amen. I go on and on and on and talk about things. People do rejoice, and they get excited sometimes over a team that ain't even worth getting excited about. Amen. But they get all excited about some sports thing, and they come in church. Amen. And you say, preacher, are you preaching to me? I'm preaching to every one of us. Because I do it, and you do it too. We all do it at times. Amen. You say, are you saying we're dead? No, I'm saying quit acting like you're dead. Amen. You're not dead, be alive. Amen. Amen. It ought to be a happy place. Amen. We come in, we can rejoice in being forgiven of our sins. We can rejoice in being saved by the good grace of God. Amen. And amen. You know that in years gone by, it was not uncommon for people to be walking by the church building and hear the singing through the walls, rattling the windows. Hear some woman just squeal out, "Wow!" Or some man running the aisles. It wasn't unusual for them to know that something was going on in that house of God, that they was enjoying themselves down there. Amen. God, help us get back to that again. Sinners need to see something real in the house of God. Amen. They ought to hear about Jesus. They ought to hear about Jesus. They ought to see love in action. They ought to see happy Christians rejoicing in the goodness of our God. Amen. Amen. Well, preacher, I'm just not the shouting type. I realize that. Maybe you're not. But that don't mean you have to wear a scowl or a frown. Amen. You can smile, you can laugh. Amen. I realize, again, everybody's not made the same. I do. I'm not trying to make you shout, although it would do you good sometime just to turn loose and rejoice in the Lord. Amen. It would. It'd do you good just to get beside yourself sometime. Amen. And rejoicing in the Lord. But I'm saying this. Sinners are looking for happiness. They're looking for happiness. We've found it. And if we're not careful, we'll keep it a secret. That we have found what they're looking so diligently to find. Amen. Let's don't keep it a secret. Let's let them know we have found true happiness. Amen. That we know the Lord. And because that we're happy about it. Amen. Listen, I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what happens this week or what happened last week. God is still on the throne. He's still good. We're still saved by the good grace of God. Heaven's still our home when this thing's done. Amen. We're graduating to glory. And we ought to live in a little glory and thank God for it while we're here. Amen. I believe that. Amen. They ought to see some happy Christians. All right, number four. Not only what they hear and what they see, they ought to feel something. Turn back to Isaiah chapter number 56. Isaiah chapter number 56 and verse number 7. 56 is a short little chapter, but Isaiah is a great book, by the way, too. He's rejoicing here in a statement, he is rejoicing, talking about being joyful, but he's making a statement about the house of God. This is a phrase our Lord quotes later. But in Isaiah chapter 56 and verse number 7, even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house. But what's he say about his house? My house of prayer. I will make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Our Lord quoted that verse, by the way. Quoted that statement. That the house of God, when he ran those thieves out of the house of God, those men that were buying and selling merchants, our Lord upended their tables, made them a cord, platted them a cord, and ran them out of there because he said, you've made the house of God, which should be a house of prayer, you've made it into a den of thieves. Amen. You know what they ought to feel when they come to the house of God? They ought to feel prayer that shakes the foundations of hell. They ought to feel some prayer that has something in it. Amen. Turn to Acts chapter number 4. And you'll see that how that when they prayed, the place was shaken. Acts chapter number 4. I can remember while you're finding your place, I remember as a boy being in prayer meetings. And back when I was a boy, they had what they called cottage prayer meetings. I don't know how often it was, but it seemed like it was just every little bit, every week or two, maybe every other week, or it may have been once a month, but it seemed like it happened pretty regular. That they'd just gather at somebody's house. And they'd strike up singing a cappella. Most of them didn't have a piano in the house. And they'd just strike up singing and they'd have somebody preach. A lot of times it'd be a young preacher in the church. I remember that as a boy a lot, young preachers there. But what they'd do, they'd invite their neighbors. And they'd move around from one place to the other. And when I was a boy, the church that I got saved in, the members were scattered. I'm going to tell you, a lot like how they are here. They lived off away from the church. They didn't live right there at the church. They were scattered out. But by going out in that community, it was reaching people next door. Matter of fact, people next door, whether they wanted to or not, was hearing it and was seeing the people pulling in the yard and parking in the yard, and they was knowing something was going on. Now, they may have thought they were selling Amway or Tupperware, but they knew something was going on. But he'd have those prayer meetings. But here's where I was going with that. I can remember some of those old timers get to praying, and I got scared while they was praying. Because they'd pray heaven down. I mean, you knew they was in tune with another world. Amen. He wasn't just saying words. He wasn't just reciting the prayer. He was getting a hold of heaven. And as the old saying is, they was ringing the prayer bells of glory. Amen. That's what happened in Acts chapter 4. Look at verse number 31. Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Amen. There was a prayer that did some shaking. There was a prayer that got some things shook up. Now, you know, there's another time that took place in the book of Acts when Paul and Silas was in jail. And Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God. And God shook the jailhouse, amen, and woke up the jailer and saved the jailer that day. But I'm just simply saying, when people come to the house of God, they ought to expect to hear some praying going on. One of the things I'll have to give them Muslims is that they believe in praying. Now, their prayers don't get that far over their head because they're praying to an unknown, unreal God. Yeah. Allah's not the same God we worship. It's a whole different ball game. They're praying to a God that can't help them, doesn't help them. By the way, their whole lives, their whole, even their mentality, what heaven's like is a perversion. Yeah. They're so twisted. But one thing you got to give them, they are praying people. They are dedicated and they're praying people. I'm telling you, we're... God help us, and I'm getting my own self right here now. Again, when sinners come, how do they see us about our real dedication? Getting a hold of God. Believing God can answer prayer. Amen. Oh, I could say a lot about that. Turn to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16. James... talking about prayer. Verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Look at verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. Now, let me just stop there just a minute. Somebody said, it might have been Brother Brunson when he was here, made the statement, said, we're not of the crowd that confess our sins to men. He's right. The Bible doesn't say confess your sins. He says confess your faults. Because I'm not a priest that can forgive your sins. Amen. We confess our faults. What's that mean? That's that we can help one another. We say, I've got a weakness here, brother. I realize we're living today. You've got to be careful with that, because when you tell somebody a weakness you've got, their weakness is gossip. Yeah. And they won't tell everybody. Amen. Amen. Well, he said, confess your faults one to another. What to do when they do. What? And by the way, if they don't, people confess faults in a lot of different ways. Sometimes, can I use you, Jonathan, as an idea? Sometimes they don't come and whisper their faults to you. Sometimes they walk by and they show their faults to you. But they're confessing. I mean, they're not confessing with their mouth, but they're confessing with their life. When you see a brother or sister has faults, by the way, we all do, right? Amen. One fellow said, there ain't but two perfect people in the world, that's me and you, and I'm starting to wonder about you. Amen. Another fellow said, there ain't but two perfect people in all the world. Amen. Held up three fingers. My point is this. There's no perfect people in the world. We have faults. What should we do when we realize our brother or our sister has a fault? Should we pick up the phone? Should we get out our pen and paper and write notes? Should we get out our keyboard or our texting machine and send it out? No, what should we do when we see that our brother or sister has faults? Here's what James said. I'll get in a minute. I'm like my children. I've got to call all their names before I get to them. Here's what James said. He said, when you see that they've got a fault, pray one for another. Isn't that what he said? Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Look at that next phrase. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. And I'll just say, it should not be uncommon to see saints of God on their knees in an altar of prayer. Amen. Should not be uncommon. Be honest with you. If you feel the need to go to the altar and pray, it ought not be that it's been so long since you've been there, people will say, I wonder what they're going up for. Amen. It'd be better if it was they'd say, well, there they go again. They're getting a hold of God again. Amen. I don't know how often Abraham went to the altar. And I realize the altars was different in that day. I do understand some of that. But The point is getting a hold of God. It is a place designated for a purpose to get a hold of God, to make prayer and issue that prayer up to God. By the way, I don't answer your prayer when you come up here, and I hope you're not trusting me to answer your prayer. I hope you're praying to somebody bigger than me or you, amen, that can, I know he can answer it there, but there's something about an altar that you make an altar. It may be your pew, or it may be the altar we call the altar up front, but it ought not be uncommon for saints of God to be on their knees calling on God. Amen. There was a time when moms and dads, they didn't have needs in their own life. I mean, they pretty well, they was doing all right. But they'd be on their knees praying for children that they was afraid wasn't necessarily doing all right. Maybe they didn't know. Here, Job didn't know what his children, but he made an altar of prayer and made sacrifice to God in the case, perhaps, that they've sinned in their heart and cursed God in their heart. That's what he said. Amen. And so it ought not be uncommon. In days gone by, it was common to see saints around the altar. It was common to see them weeping and calling on God to do a miracle in somebody's life to rescue them from destruction. Amen. Sinners ought to expect that when they come to the house of God, that the saints are going to be praying, that they're praying people. By the way, they do expect that, because down on the job, they may make fun of you carrying your Bible. They may make fun of you bringing God into the conversation. But when they have trouble, they're going to ask you to pray for them, because they expect God's people are praying people. I'll give you the last one. They ought to feel the power of God in the invitation. I'm talking about what they feel. They ought to feel something. Turn to John chapter number 6 and verse 44. You know it and probably can quote it. But I want you to look at it. John 6:44. They ought to expect to feel the power of God in the invitation. No man, John 6:44, our Lord's words, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Amen. You know what that's saying? Sinners need to feel the Holy Ghost pulling them. Sinners need to feel God drawing them. I remember, and I may have told this before, I don't remember, but a young man that I worked with in the glass factory there in North Carolina years ago, and he'd had a terrible incident take place in his life. I invited him to church. He came. He came twice. He told me at that time before he came, before he finally committed to come, he told me, he said, I have never, and this young man in his early 20s, he said, I've never set foot in a church except for a funeral or a wedding. He said, I've never been in church. He said, I don't know what to expect. And he came, and the day he promised me, he said, I'll be there on Sunday. Here's what he said. He said, but preacher, I'm not going to come forward. I don't know how he knew that he was supposed to come forward. But somewhere in his mind, he had that image that if he's going to get some help, you better go forward. That's what he had in his mind. And so he said, preacher, I'm not going to come forward unless I feel something. I said, Sam, I don't want you to come forward unless you feel something. Amen. It's not going to do you any good to come up here and repeat a prayer and say a plan, agree with what we say, if you're not having something go on in your heart. But I'm telling you, we ought to pray and beg God that when sinners come, that they never get out the doors, that the Holy Ghost ain't somewhere smote their heart and pricked their heart and shown them themselves and their need of a Savior and their need of getting a hold of God somehow, some way. Amen. We ought to pray, God, draw them with your power. Amen. That ought to be our prayer. That ought to be our burden. John chapter 12, if you're still in 6, you can turn over a few pages. John chapter 12, again, very, very familiar text. Verse 32, our Lord again making this statement. John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Now I realize he's talking about being lifted up on the cross and him doing the drawing. But I'm telling you, when we come to the house of God, sinners ought to expect to hear about Jesus. And if we'll lift him up in the preaching, and we'll lift him up in the songs, and we'll lift him up in the praise, and we'll lift him up with our joy, we'll lift him up with our love, we'll lift him up in our prayers, they may very well feel something drawing them to him. Amen. I just read through Song of Solomon again recently in my daily Bible reading, and in reading through that, I was shocked and amazed again at how when that woman, that she got to searching after her beloved, and she bragged so much on her beloved, those daughters of Jerusalem who were in darkness, those daughters in Jerusalem who did not understand, they said, "What is thy beloved more than another?" I'm telling you, they got to wondering what's so good about him. Amen. And then she started telling about how good he was. I personally believe that there was something clicked in their heart. They realized they needed a love like him. Amen. I'm going to tell you, I remember the day when I was a boy, as a little 8-year-old boy, praise God, in the house of God, and Cordy Haynes got shouting, and praise God, she sat on this side. She'd praise God and glorify God for salvation. She'd talk about how good he was. Amen. She'd jump up and shout and scare the living daylights out of you. I remember that very well. But I realized Cordy had something I didn't have. Amen. Cordy had something that gave her peace and gave her joy. Now, she didn't have a lot of things. She didn't have a husband. She didn't have money. She didn't have a whole lot of things. But she had Jesus. And with Jesus, she's all right. As long as that's all she had. I mean, she's glad. She is happy with Jesus if that was it. Amen. But I realized Cordy had something that I didn't have. I saw something in my mom and dad's life. I saw something in my grandparents' life that they had something I didn't have, and it created in me a desire. I know it wasn't them. It was God. It was the Holy Ghost drawing me. But God used them. God used their joy. God used their happiness. God used their life to shine a light in my dark soul and start pulling on me and getting me to the place where I'd come to God. Amen. They need to feel the power of God in the invitation. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 4. All these verses I'm reading are very familiar. I'm just pointing them out and giving them a place in my sermon. You'll see that they tie together. Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 7. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after so long a time," as it is said, "today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts." So he's talking about God under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David, being moved with the Holy Spirit, dealing with people getting right with God, limited a certain day. Now, I don't know how often God will deal with you. I don't know how long God has dealt with you. But I do know this, he won't always deal with people. I don't have the ability to say, "Well, you got 10 seconds and I'm going to shut the invitation down." I don't have the authority to do that. I don't have the power to say, "God's not going to deal with you again if you don't get right today." I don't have that power unless God just gives some illumination that I don't have right now. But I do know this. He said today's the day, and if you don't get it today, you may never get it. That's what he's saying. He said he limited a certain day. David, in the Psalms, limited a certain day, being led by the Holy Spirit, saying, "Today, if you hear his voice." Why is that? Because there may come times that you come and go like this wicked man did in the book of Ecclesiastes. Come to the house of God, but don't hear his voice. There may be times you leave and never have heard his voice. I'm telling you, if you hear his voice today, harden not your heart, but come to the Lord while there's opportunity to come to the Lord. Amen. Isaiah 1:18, you know what? Well, he says, "Come now, not tomorrow, not the next day, not in revival meeting. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow." Amen. All the invitation in the Bible is never wait for another day. It's always come today. Come today. Turn one more, John chapter 7, back to the book of John chapter 7. Last verse that I'll read to you tonight, Lord willing. John 7:37. I looked at this one some time back. Our Lord, at that feast there in Jerusalem, offers living water. And I preached on living water some time back. In John chapter 7, verse 37, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And he goes on to talk about, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. God put the water in you that'll overflow is what he's talking about. But when did he say that? He said it on the last day of the feast. Did he mean for them to come tomorrow or next week or next month or when revival meeting come? No, he meant for them to come right now. If you're thirsty, if God's dealing with you, if God spoke to you, you heard his voice. He said, you ought to obey the Lord and you ought to come to Jesus. Amen. You're not coming to me. You're not joining this church. You're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners need to feel something in the invitation time. Amen. Now, when I say invitation time, really all the sermon, be honest with you, probably even the songs, I realize sometimes it's worship and it's directed up. But any time the Holy Spirit is dealing, the Holy Spirit's the one who gives the invitation. It's not the preacher's art. We're going to get a song. We're going to sing. We're going to play. We're going to pray. Then come. It's not just that. The invitation is when the Holy Ghost says, come now and let us reason together. If you hear His voice, not necessarily mine, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Amen. And so the invitation is that the Holy Ghost is drawing. Amen. And pleading with somebody to come to God. Amen. That invitation time is the most solemn time. It's not the time to be going to the bathroom. It's not the time to be going to get a drink of water. It's not the time to be putting your coat on. It's not the time to be getting everything together, getting ready to walk out the door. Amen. It's the time to be waiting on God to do something and begging God to do something. And pray that sinners will hear His voice and obey the call of God to repentance. Amen. Now, I'm talking to us as a church. We do not have the ability to muster up the power of the Holy Ghost. We can't make sinners come. We can't even make sinners get under conviction. But we can create an atmosphere by our prayers and by our actions and by our own desires. We can create an atmosphere where the Holy Ghost can work and can draw sinners, that sinners might come and find Christ to help them in an altar of prayer. Amen. Let's stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. And we are going to give an invitation. I want to invite you, if the Lord has spoken to you about your own soul, give you the opportunity to come to the Lord. Or if He's invited you as a saint to come and say, "Oh Lord, help me. Help me be more in prayer. Help me to be more joyful. Help me to be more serious about serving God." If the Lord spoke to you, you'd like to come around the altar, just obey the Lord. That's what it's about. Just obey. To obey is better than sacrifice, what the King James Bible says. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence in the house of God tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the Word of God as you've spoken to my heart again. Lord, I pray you've spoken to others, and I believe you have. Father, help us that we might believe that you're the answer to every need our sinner friend might have. Help us, Lord, not only believe that, but Lord, help us to make them believe it. Help us represent it in such a way that they'll believe that we're telling them the truth, that we really believe it. Father, help us that as we come to give you the praise and the honor and the glory you deserve and not let something get between us and thee. Help us be responsive to one another, loving one another as we ought to. Lord, help us that we might have that prayer that might shake the very foundations of hell. We could get a hold of heaven on behalf of some sinner. Oh, Lord, that they might get convicted by the power of God, that they might be saved. Lord, move, I pray, in this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come, obey the Lord. 155, just obey the Lord.